I love talking about the plans that God has. I don't pretend to fully understand them. We are given lots of information about some things, and then we're given sketchy information about other things. I think we've got lots of room in the language that the Bible uses to describe the things that it doesn't give us a lot of details. We've still got lots of room to anticipate the future that we have. If you stop to think about it, I know that a lot of people don't. I know that even a lot of church people don't. But if you stop to think about the way the Bible measures things, our entire life on this planet, dealing with these bodies and what we call life, is the tiniest of blips on the eternal radar screen. It's the shortest part of our existence. It's why it's so important what we talked about on Sunday about people who are in church and even religious, but they're dead. They've never asked Jesus to come in and give them life. And the minute that he does, that life goes on forever, long after these bodies fade away. And it's not just ethereal. It's more real than what we see now, because remember, the Bible says that which is seen is the temporary stuff. The things that you can't see right now, that's the eternal stuff. That's the solid stuff. So we're going to wrap up Peter's letter. We stopped last week with the things that he had to say about the mockers. The statement that they made that people still make, saying, yeah, promises. Yeah, people have been talking forever about Jesus coming and rescuing his people. People have been talking forever about God judging sin. We don't seem to see that happening. Never has happened. Everything's just gone on the same, blah, 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 no matter what anybody says. And Peter said, well, that's not exactly true. And then he reminds us, first of all, of the power of God's word, that when God says something, that has great power in it. And he talks about God's creation and that all of it was spoken into existence out of matter that didn't even exist. And then by his word, he also formed out of matter. And I think Garth finally told us that there are 118 elements. I should have written that down in my notes. Sometimes my mouth gets way ahead of my notes. But God created it all out of nothing with a word. And then when judgment came, because God's heart was filled with pain and all of the thoughts of humans on the earth were always and continually nothing but evil, and God was sorry that he'd ever made humans. Judgment was sent, but not without a preacher of righteousness, not without a means of escape. It's just that nobody took it. God promised he would judge if there was not repentance. There wasn't repentance, and he did judge. So there's his word, him keeping his word. And everything on the planet that we see now was rearranged in that event that we see in Genesis 6 and 7. And then verse 7, he says, by that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, not water this time. For fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So the point that Peter's making is, conveniently ignorant of history, the people that say, some promise. God doesn't seem to be keeping it. Peter says, well, you're just measuring time in a different way than God does. And then he tells us a couple of things that are quite important in verse 9 and 10, 8 and 9. First of all, he says, don't forget that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God's relationship to linear sequential time is that he is not confined to it in the way that we are. He's independent of it. He can act within that sequential time-space continuum, as we call it, no problem. He's with me every day. The thing is, he also can detach himself and exist apart from it to where he knows the end from the beginning. He just doesn't measure time in the same way that we do. I am trying to believe that that always will work out in my favor. When I'm afraid, it doesn't seem like very good news. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. Yeah, you're not suffering. Yeah, that's easy for you to say. When my emotions are running things, I am so susceptible to the feeling that if God did make a promise, he's either forgotten it or he missed his appointment. He's late. And that's why I love verse 9. He says, the Lord is not late in keeping his promise the way some understand lateness. He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's a very strong word, that word wanting, not wanting, the negative form of that verb. It's a desire which springs from the heart and the emotions, that Greek word, thelema, I think, isn't it? Not wanting anyone to perish. Not willing from his heart, anyway. One of my translations says that any would perish. People will perish. God has provided escape. He's provided everything that's necessary. He just asks that they turn from the way that they're going. If people perish, it will not be because God just got ticked off and decided, I'm going to destroy you. It would be because he's offered salvation and they refused it. He offered rescue and they refused it. So we had to stop right there. We didn't have enough time to continue. And like I said, the rest of the chapter is a bad news, good news thing. And I find it fabulous news. The longer that this planet goes on, I find myself yearning for God to just put it out of its misery. It's not getting better. Depending on which news network you listen to, you have to be an ostrich to look at the world, to look at humanity and say we're getting more noble and we're saving the planet and everything is going to be groovy. It's just not happening that way at all. We've already done damage, just humans. Flies on a speck in the universe have done such damage that a lot of it cannot be reversed. All God would really have to do to judge would be to say, okay, you guys, I'm out of here. Good luck with this saving the planet thing. Think green. Because they're just, humans are in need of a rescuer. So Peter starts in verse 10. I'll just read all the way to the end. I think it's good to keep in mind that Peter's already told us that Jesus has told him he doesn't have much time left. So he's sending the circular letter out to all of the churches, and of course it's been preserved for us all this time, both of these letters. Peter is saying, okay, I'm out of here. You guys are left behind. I want to be sure you know these things. He said, I know you know it. I'm just going to be sure I remind you, so my heart will be at rest. And I find it interesting. You can tell a lot about what's important to somebody by what their last words are. It's very revealing. The last interchange that they have with people that they love. And if you know the end is close, you do have a tendency to not mess around, not mince words. So I love that Peter is thoughtful, warning us about false teachers. I love that he's thoughtful about telling us how things are going to wind down. He's not the only one. Remember, Jesus talked about this a lot as well as the Old Testament prophets. But I find it wonderful that he also says, yeah, all of this is going to happen, but we're looking forward to something brand new. And so beginning at verse 10, I'm just going to back up and read verse 9 again. The Lord is not late in keeping his promise, as some understand lateness. He is patient, with you. That word patient is macrothumia, which means long fused. I don't know if you ever thought about God having a long fuse, but I used to think that he had a hair trigger. But the more that I study his word and the more I look at him in my life, I realize he is incredibly long fused. Slow to explode is the little literal rendering of that Greek word that's translated patient. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. My NIV says the Greek word is closer to a whoosh than a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it, my NIV says, will be laid bare. It's better translated totally consumed. The Greek word is not found. Gone completely. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, and we'll talk, this is what we're talking a lot about tonight, right perspective. What kind of people ought you to be? I have some of my own answers for that personally. But he does give us a couple of answers and with some room to talk about it here. You ought to be. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. And the NIV blows the verb here. The King James is actually much closer to the Greek word when it says, as you look forward to the day of God and hasten unto its coming. The NIV says, speed its coming. I'll tell you why that's incorrect. And I'll even tell you what the verb is so you can look it up and check me out. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But I thank God for that little connective word in the Bible, because it always follows the really bad news with the really good news. And I love that God tells me the truth. He's not running for anything. He doesn't have to promise he can rescue the American economy, because he's not running for re-election. He's God. He just tells me the truth. He says it's all going to burn. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And that word for home, or a place where righteousness dwells, some of the translation tells us, the word for a permanent home, a permanent dwelling. So I always write the word permanent right before home in my margins. Circle the word new. I'm going to spend some time on that. It's a fabulous word. Just to give you a little hors d'oeuvre, it's not necessarily new in comparison to, it's not new in terms of time. It's new in terms of quality. And that's fabulous. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, by the way, have you noticed he said looking forward three times in the last couple of verses? It's a word of eager expectation. Since you're looking forward to this, it's like me and my vacation. I'm really looking forward to it. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. The Greek construction would better be read in English, to be found spotless with him, to be found blameless with him, to be found at peace with him, because all of those terms are modifying the phrase with him. We'll talk about what that looks like tonight. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. That's a really good formula to keep in your mind when it looks like the bad guys are winning. When it looks like there's injustice, as it frequently does. As our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. I found a great little nugget on that phrase, our dear brother Paul. A little rabbit trail off of that, so you might want to put a little star or something near there. He writes the same way same way, near there. He writes the same way